This is a really great morning for me. Not only am I getting honored by your great generosity and seeing the staff that works so hard and tries to honor the Lord and all they do recognize, but I'm also very excited to sit under the teaching of my dear friend, Reverend Dr. Yvonne Glass this morning. She is the Executive Dean of Ashland Theological Seminary. I've been getting to know Yvonne over the last year. She is a breath of fresh air. She's got her PhD. She comes from a clinical counseling background that comes through. You feel like she cares about you. You feel like she is for you. And I'm very, very grateful for her leadership at the seminary. We're excited about what the Lord is doing in and through the seminary and believe that there are very good things ahead because of her leadership there. She came because I said, would you please come? So already you know how nice she is. Please welcome Reverend Dr. Yvonne Glass.
Thank you so much.
How are you all this morning? Good. Thank you so much for being so kind to invite me. I am, I'll admit, nervous, but also very excited. I don't know how to not be me, so what you see is me. Sometimes that makes the folk at the seminary happy. Sometimes it makes them a little nervous because this is me. But I wanted to acknowledge, my church, he would be Pastor Nate. I know y'all call him Nate, but my church, he would be Pastor Nate. Actually, you would be Pastor Bebop, but I just want to thank you for the invitation. I also want to thank my church, who hasn't even started Sunday school yet, for just being so gracious for me to be present. We celebrate Pastor Appreciation Sunday next week, so we were talking about that. And I will not be part of that. I will be sitting on the front while they appreciate my husband, as they should. That is a different calling that he definitely holds well. He read this and he said, all right, now you need to go make that you. I said, oh, okay. I thought this is what I was doing. But he is a very gifted preacher, and I love a good preacher. And so you all have a gifted preacher. I hope you realize that. He is very gifted. So it is, I have never been here. I've driven by, so I'm like looking around at the same time. So I hope and pray that what the Lord has given me is what you all are in need of today. Nate said, can you continue where we are? And I said, sure, where are you? And then he said, Jeremiah, and I went, oh. and then he gave me the verse, and I went, okay, Potter's house. I could do that. And then I've been praying, and the Lord was, and I said, oh, okay. I sent Rachel a message this morning. Rachel is my administrative assistant. Actually, she is the one that keeps me moving. And I said, I feel like Jeremiah right now. And so I pray for your grace as we move forward. So if you don't mind, we're going to go ahead and read. And if you don't mind, I don't know if it is your tradition, but it is ours. So I'm going to ask that you stand while the word of God is read. We're reading Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 10. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down at once to the potter's house. There I will reveal my words to you. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, working away at the wheel. But the jar that he was making from the clay became flawed in the potter's hand. So he made it into another jar, as it seemed right for him to do. The word of the Lord came to me, House of Israel, can I not treat you as this potter treats his clay? This is the Lord's declaration. Just like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, House of Israel. At one moment I might announce concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will uproot, tear down, and destroy it. However, if that nation I have made an announcement about turns it from its evil, I will relent concerning the disaster I had planned to do to it. At another time, I will announce that I will build and plant a nation or a kingdom. However, if it does what is evil in my sight by not listening to my voice, I will relent concerning the good I had said I would do to it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for this opportunity to come before your people. I thank you for the people that are here to hear your word, that you have ordained them to come for such this time. I pray that the words that come are not mine, but are yours, and that as I give this message, that it will touch the hearts of those your children. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Where does theology come from? It's one of those questions that I never used to ask myself, until my bishop once said that people get their theology from worship music. I am people. I got my theology from music, or at least I used to be people. Hopefully, you all don't think I'm still people. It's how my brain works, though. I hear a phrase, and often a song comes to mind, and then I loop it in my mind until I can connect it to the scripture. So when I went to this passage, I read it and immediately thought of the song, The Potter's House. It's a song that I learned as a young girl by Tremaine Hawkins, and if you get a chance to YouTube it, it is an amazing song. So I ask, take a walk down memory lane with me. I'm a young girl sitting in the pews of my grandmother's church where the choir begins to sing this song. And I watch in wonder as eventually, bar by bar, stanza by stanza, the entire congregation rises to their feet, hands in the air, some even openly weeping. This experience formulated my thinking about this passage long before I had read it on my own. And as such, it also formulated, shaped, and defined my perception of God. And not necessarily in a good way. The song, though a good song, taught me that I was broken and that God wanted to put me back together again, the same as I was before I got broken in the first place, and that he needed to remake me into something better. Neither of those are correct, and both could not be further from the truth. One of my greatest joys, and that I consider my second calling, my first calling is being wife to Brendan, because the Lord it's hard being married sometimes. Can the married folks, just all of us, if we all say it together, if we all say amen together, then nobody gets into a fight on the way home. So amen. I know it's hard to be married to me, so this isn't anything on him. It's just like, woo, marriage is fun, but it is hard. But my second calling is being mom. And we have four beautiful and amazing children, and it's a big but. Parenting is hard. It's way harder than marriage. And it's by far the hardest thing that I've ever had to do. The easy part is giving my kids what they want. The hard part is telling them no. The harder part is telling them to wait. And then the hardest part is not saying anything at all. But we do these things as parents so that they can be better, so that they can do better, so that they can learn. I asked my son's permission to tell this story. My husband said I didn't have to ask his permission, but I feel like I do, because it could be embarrassing. So, and he's like, you all don't know him, but some of you do, and he might not have realized that. So I asked his permission. He said it was okay. So ACTs are a big deal, right? Right? I mean, y'all live in a college town, right? ACTs are a big deal. And in my house, we are a household of educators, so ACTs are a really big deal. And so he's 15. Love it, 15. He's at the age of, I know, Mom. Yep. I got this, Mom. No. And so we, and I do mean we, begin to prepare for him to take his ACT. He needs to take the ACT at 15 so that he can qualify for the CCP program. That's the College Credit Plus program, so he can take college classes while in high school. I'm like, all right, we're going to take this test. Me being the very educated mom, who is the daughter of a teacher, says, we are going to the library, we're going to get a book on how to take the ACT. And I get this book, and I hand him this book. He takes this book, and it quickly glows on the floor. And there it stays, 4 weeks. And I say to him, we call him BJ. He doesn't like being called BJ because he's now 21, and so he wants to be called Brendan. But I said, BJ, are you going to study? Nah, Ma, I got this. No, you don't. You don't got this. And I am beyond frustrated. So I do a quick calculation to see if he has enough time to take this test, to fail this test, and to take this test again. And I realize, yes, he does. You see, I know my son. I've seen him grow up. I know what he does. He is the, nah, Ma, I got this, even when he does not have this. So I let him. He takes the test without studying. I go silent, and I wait. His scores return. Guess what? He didn't pass the test. Shocker. He didn't even get a score high enough to get close to passing the test. And so he comes to me, because I saw it when it came in the mail, he comes to me and he looks incredibly defeated. And I look at him and I say, it's okay. And I slide the book. And I said, are we going to study now? And he says, yes. And so we prepare together for his second chance. Theology is the concept of who God is. It is not a specific religiosity or spirituality, but more an understanding. And Jeremiah understood that God gives second chances. Hallelujah. He depicted God's character in that way, but it was not always easy. I think Jeremiah was a lot more like us than we care to admit. When we talk about who he was, we often look at him like, oh, he was kind of pouty and sad, and he wept all the time. But we do that too. Especially when we are doing the things that God has called us to do that aren't easy. Jeremiah was a powerful prophet. He had a good job. God spoke to him, and he shared that message with the people. But it was a hard job, and sometimes that made him sad, because many, if not most, of the messages were not the happy ones. He didn't get to tell people that they were going to get rich. Those pastors have easy jobs. He didn't get to say how God wanted to bless them beyond their imaginations. There were pluses and minuses to his work, like us. There are pluses and minuses to our work. And at times, like Jeremiah, we focus more on the minuses than on the pluses. Work is hard. That's why we call it work, not play. And it's sometimes painful, and it can weary us. We can get tired, and it can cause us to lament. In the passage prior to this, Jeremiah is so full of laments about himself, his work, and the people of God. He's just tired of doing the work, tired of telling people to repent, tired of telling them to do and be better. And so it seems that this message that God has given him is not just for Israel, but it's also for Jeremiah. Aren't those the best messages? The ones that are for somebody else, but God slides in a little something-something that's just for me too? There are two messages here in this passage. For Jeremiah, the message is, God is sovereign. God says, I will send rain for both the just and the unjust. God says that I will warn whomever I want to warn to bring them to repentance. God says that I even reserve the right to reconsider if I'm going to continue to bless someone that has decided to make poor choices. That is his prerogative. Your job, Jeremiah, is to deliver the message. In other words, it's to walk out Galatians 6 and 9. Do not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So humble yourself. I tell the story of my son and his ACT scores because I was Jeremiah. I was frustrated. This was in a series of events and time where I was consistently, persistently trying to get my son to do the right thing. When I first told this story, I painted myself as this all-knowing mom who knew her son. But in actuality, if you rewind to the chapter before that story, you'd see my frustration. You'd see my lament. And you'd see that I was growing very, very weary. And you'd see that God had to remind me that I'm not in charge. I am to do my job and be his mother. Humble myself. The second part of this story is for the people. That's all of us. We don't have to stay the way that we are, but we do need to humble ourselves. But what does that mean? Verse 4 says that the pot he was shaping was marred in his hands. Marred means disfigured or damaged. And now God does not do the damaging as some of us may have been taught, but the damage comes as a consequence of the world that we live in. He didn't break you, but he is trying to fix you. As a counselor, I work with people who feel that they are damaged. Some would go as far as to say they're damaged goods. And while some of the damaging was self-inflicted through poor choices, more often than not, the damaging was out of the client's control. Sin roams fiercely and freely in our world. And all of us have sinned. Romans 3 and 23 reminds us that we are all sinners, which means that we're going to do sinful things to one another. We're going to say something that is hurtful. Sometimes that's unintentional. Sometimes it's just, I'm having a bad day and I misuse my power of words. Other times it is intentional and you made me mad, so I'm going to do something to make you mad because, you know, we're humans. But it's this daily, moment by moment, living in this world, that is why we are all so damaged, and that is why we are broken. We may not always need a counselor to deal with our damaged, broken selves, but we most certainly always need a savior. So let's go back to that song, the one that shaped my early perception of God and my brokenness, The Potter's House. The chorus in that song says, you'll find everything you need in the potter's house. The song's actually been playing in my head as I speak. We are really good at knowing what we want and God-awful at knowing what we need. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Humble ourselves. We need humility, not self-deprecation as we are so accustomed. We need humility. Humble ourselves. We need humility, not hypocrisy, not social media platforms, not putting up an image that is not who we are, but humility. Humble ourselves. We need humility, not pretense, trying to convince others that we are what we know that we aren't deep down inside. Humble ourselves. We need to admit that we are indeed broken. Will you pray with me as we humble ourselves before the Lord? O gracious and heavenly Father, you are God. You are God, and you are God alone. And because you are God, we are to humble ourselves before you. You are gracious to remember that we are but dust. You are gracious to remember that we need your presence. We need your ability. We need you to put us back together. You are gracious enough to know that we need your love, that we need your joy, that we need your deliverance. And Lord, because of that, we are forever grateful. We come to you collectively saying we need you, our Savior. Amen.
Please say thank you to Dr. Glass for that word of encouragement. Let's sing the doxology together this morning as we close. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Receive this benediction this morning. We pray in the powerful name of God the Father, who is right now making all things new, that as we come to Him in our lives, with all of the cracks and fissures that we have accumulated in our journey in the sinful world, we pray that it would be the grace and power of the Holy Spirit that remakes us, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds and the reforming of our hearts, and that out of this miraculous resurrection work, we would be people who proclaim His coming kingdom until the Lord returns. We bless you at this ongoing work of submitting and humbling yourself to the Father's capable hands. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. I love you very much, church. Go in peace.